We praise you with joy. Amen. All right, friends, thank you. If you are in first grade or above, you can stay in your seats. Everyone else can come with me to Children's and We Church.
Miss Claire is right. With the children, we all have a story to tell, and we can learn how to tell those stories. And the psalm that we'll look at today is instructive on how we testify. All of us have a testimony. You've heard me say before that the psalms are a school of prayer, meaning that if you want to learn how to pray, then pray along with the psalms. And God was good in knowing just what we needed, because the range of human emotion, from the highest to the highest to the lowest to the lows, you can find it in the psalms. If you're having a day when you're filled with joy, then there are psalms there that help you articulate prayers of thanksgiving for that joy. If there are days when you feel like you are walking through the darkness of grief or anxiety, or you are at the lowest of the lows, there are psalms for you there. The range of emotions reflected in the psalms. And so the psalms teach us how to pray. Well, Psalm 66 that we're getting ready to look at is a psalm that doesn't just teach us how to pray, but it teaches us how to testify, how to give God thanks for the experience of His grace in our lives. And I want you to open your Bible or the Bible in the pew, and we're going to work through it little bit by little bit, and I want to explain what's here and how it is instructive for us. Now, I'll start with this. I went through periods of my life where I've had what is called testimony envy. I call it testimony envy because I met people with wild before and after stories about Jesus and Jesus' experience of Jesus in their lives. And I didn't have a wild before and after story. I was baptized at First Presbyterian Church in Orangeburg when I was a little baby, and I am among those who can say, thankfully, that there's never been a day in my life when I haven't known or been aware of God's grace for me in my life. And so I had testimony envy. I met people that had these crazy stories about what they were doing before Jesus. And I don't know if I was jealous of what they got to do before Jesus. I never got to do those things. But I wondered if I'm supposed to testify of God's grace in my life, then, well, mine's just kind of boring. Well, you compare that kind of thing to what we see in Scripture, or even what we've been watching in The Chosen during Sunday school hour. I remember Mary Magdalene and her experience of God's grace and how Jesus brought her back from, well, demon possession, spoke her name, and healed her. There's a before and an after. Or even Matthew. We haven't gotten to the part where Matthew comes alongside Jesus yet, but we're seeing that developing. Matthew is one who's very definitely going to have a before and after story. Maybe the most remarkable in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul, his job was persecuting Christians, making sure that this dangerous sect was wiped out until he met Jesus. And then he became the apostle. What a before and after story. I didn't have anything like that. I met a guy, I think I've told you about him before. This was in college. He was there with ROTC. He went to West Point, and while he was at West Point, he fell in love, or what he thought was fell in love, with a co-ed at a nearby college. And so he had the freedom during his senior year to go and visit her, but he couldn't get her to come downstairs. And so as an act of love, he stood on top of a phone booth. This is how old that story is. He stood on top of a phone booth outside of her dormitory to pledge his love to her. Well, one part of the story, I should tell you, is that he was intoxicated at the time. He fell off of the phone booth, and the next thing he knew, he woke up in an emergency room bed, and he looked down, and he discovered that that big West Point ring had gotten hung up on the way down, and he no longer had his ring finger. The surgeon walked into the room and said, "Mr. Wall, I want you to know that there are two or three surgeons in the world who can reattach your finger, and I'm not one of them. And so in that moment, laying there, still feeling the effects of his intoxication, he asked himself the question, what am I doing? It was a moment where he came face to face with Jesus, and my friend Wright would say, I, in that moment, prayed a prayer, and I said, I don't want to do what I've been doing. I want to follow you. Wright, then, as I met him, was still missing that ring finger, and he said, what an opportunity God has given me. Because I meet people all the time who say, what happened to your finger? And he said, well, let me tell you what happened to my finger. And I'd hear that, and I'd go, dadgum, I don't have anything like that to be able to tell people about my before and after. But then it occurred to me, or someone pointed out to me, that it took just as much grace for God to bring me in as it did for God to bring him in. And my experience of God's grace was no different than his. It was all God's work. And so I began to articulate, what does a testimony look like for someone who grew up Presbyterian? And I can still speak of God's grace. Well, along the way, God helps us to articulate our own story, whether you have an incredible before and after story or whether or not you are more like me and just kind of walking along in the Christian faith for your whole life. There are ways that we can learn to articulate our faith. And Psalm 66 is one of those ways. And so I want to look at it part by part. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to think of Psalm 66 as a funnel. Psalm 66 starts with a broad reach. All the people are included. We're talking about what do all people have in common. And then we're going to move down and we're going to get more specific as we move forward, okay? Listen now to these first few verses in Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Do you see how broad it is? All the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Now, in your Bible, you may have the word Selah there. That's a musical term. It indicates that that's the end of this section, the end of this refrain. Remember, these psalms are sung originally. Look at the broad appeal. We're starting out with what all of us have in common. All of us can sing praise to God. Every person on the planet, we have some things in common in that we were created by God. And so there is a place where we can, with the voice of everyone that we know, testify to God's goodness. We're here. That's the starting place. Now, we're going to move down the funnel a little bit. Listen for what happens in the next few verses. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Now, what are we talking about there? We're talking about the Exodus, right? We're talking about crossing over the Red Sea and the miracle that God worked there. So we've moved from all people have this in common now to the Israelites, the Hebrews, are speaking this psalm, reminding themselves of how good God has been to them in particular. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations, and let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah, end of refrain. So we're moving from what all people have in common to now the Israelites, in praying this prayer and singing this song, are speaking to their specific experience of God and God's grace. Now, what's next? We're going to stay at that part of the funnel, because we're still Israel, but now we're going to add a dimension to it. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. What the Israelites are doing now is they are talking about their experience in the darkness. And I don't want to get hung up on the theology of it, of how is this happening to them. The poetry of this psalm says God is laying this upon them. But I think it's more important at this point for us to say they are testifying that God was with them, not just at the moment of victory, but God is with them in the moment of defeat. God is with them not at the mountaintop, not just at the mountaintop, but God is with them in the valley. They are testifying to God's goodness to all people. They're testifying to God's goodness to them in particular. They're testifying to God's goodness to them at the highest of highs and at the lowest of lows. God walks with them in the valley. Now, do you see how they are articulating their experience of the grace of God? And right now, it's a lot of we language. But look at the shift in the next section, in verse 13. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble, I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatted animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. There is something in testifying that gets very personal when you move from we language to I language. And what the psalmist is doing here, by the way, I forgot to tell you this part. We don't know who wrote this psalm. Most people think that David wrote it, but there's not enough consensus for it to be ascribed to David in your Bible or in my Bible. But whoever wrote this has had an experience of God, and what they're doing is they are saying, when I was in trouble, I made a deal with you, God. I said, if you get me out of this one, then I will X, Y, Z. I will rededicate myself to you. And that's what the language is. The vows that I have made, the promises I made when I was in trouble, I will make good on those things. Now, we don't know what trouble the psalmist was in, but the psalmist knows. And the psalmist has moved from look what you've done for all people to look what you've done for my people to look what you've done for me. And look at how it ends. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. You see the turn that got made there in verses 16 and 17. It is, God, I am praising you, and the psalmist is asking for a group of people to gather around so that he can testify, so that he can tell others of his experience of God's grace. Now, this is just one person's psalm, but it's a model for us. What if, I'm going to make this your homework, what if you wrote a psalm patterned after Psalm 66, a funnel psalm? What if you began at the top and said, I want to testify to what God has done for all people, and I want to pull it down to what God has done for us? And the us part now is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ as believers. And you could say, what has God done for us in Jesus Christ in the good days and in the bad days? What has God done for us in Jesus Christ when we were walking in the light and when we were walking in the shadows? And then you bring it down, and it is a personal statement of your experience of God's grace. God, here's what you've done for me. And my experience of your grace has so shaped my heart that I want to express that to people around me. What if you wrote a psalm like that? What if that was your testimony? We all have a testimony. I'll maybe give you an example of something like this. We just celebrated July 4th, and so what if we did a freedom-themed version of Psalm 66, of the funnel? We would start out, what has God given to all people? To a certain extent, all people have been given the gift of autonomy. Even those that are in difficult situations have limited choices that they can make. God has given us the gift of free will. And then we would pull it down even further and say, what about for us as believers? God has set us free through Christ. We can give God thanks for the freedom that we have. We can pull it down even further to say, what about us here in the United States? Our ideals of our nation are freedom for all people. We can give God thanks for that. And gosh, there are times when those ideals are realized, and there are times when we're in darkness and those ideals of freedom are not realized for all people. And so we can speak of our experience of God's grace in the light and in the darkness. And then what if you get down to the bottom of the funnel, and we're not talking about y'all, and we're not talking about us, we're talking about me. What is your particular experience of God's freedom? What has God done for you? Your experience of life, what has God set you free from? What bondage has God released you from? And we can become more and more comfortable articulating those things and even saying them out loud for other people around us to hear. We all have a testimony. Maybe God has given you free will. Maybe God has redeemed you in Christ. Maybe God has given you freedom to live in a place where we can gather like this. And maybe God has set you free in particular from doubt or self-loathing. Maybe God has set you free from excessive pride. Maybe God has set you free from a relationship. Maybe God has set you free from fear. What would your testimony be of the freedom that you have in Christ? Now, there's your homework. I thought about ending the sermon early and just sharing with each other around the room, but then I imagined what face you would give me when I ask you to do that. There are enough introverts who barely make it through the passing of the peace that I know you probably wouldn't do a group exercise. But I encourage you, because sometimes those thoughts that we have in our head aren't fully formed until we start articulating them for others to hear. We all have a testimony. Part of our testimony today is to come to this table. If we're talking about the freedoms that we enjoy, then you can say that at this table we see how God has set us free. That God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. That we are walking in bondage to sin and death, but through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are released. Here at this table, we tell the story of our salvation. And that while we cannot save ourselves, there is one who came in order that we might have life and have it abundantly. If you're the kind of person who longs for that life, if you're the kind of person who has experienced that life, if you're the kind of person who acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, then this table is set for you. You are invited. We have the opportunity to prepare our hearts to experience life. Our song of preparation is, I come with joy. I invite you to stand and let us sing together.